So just to get started, I told John when we met earlier, I am a writer and a theologian, not a speaker or a preacher. So this is not what I like to do. Here's an interesting bit of Bible trivia. The book of Esther never once mentions God by name. It's a story where the Jews, God's chosen people, the plan is they'll be exterminated, and God never once personally shows up to do anything about it. Obviously, they're not exterminated, and everything works out. So you learn from that God is acting even when you don't see him, even when you don't, when he's not visible. So just tuck that away. As a child, I was raised, kind of indirectly raised, to believe in a God that mostly is concerned about people's safety, their security, kind of comfort and well-being. No real concern about anything outside of that. Just pray to him, usually, and he'll make sure that you're happy and you're safe and you're healthy. I kind of consciously thinking about it as a child, I'm like, yeah, that's well and good. That's nice. But unconsciously, and like how I lived my life, that didn't impact me at all, because I unconsciously realized that there's nothing there. It's just, oh, you want to be happy. That's nice. Everybody wants to be happy. It's just kind of deifying a common human desire. So then we'll jump forward to seventh grade, because childhood didn't really have anything impactful, spiritually at least. I had been going to Northwood for a year or so, on and off with a friend. And seventh grade, I started going to NSL. When I started going to NSL, over that first year in seventh grade, I finally heard the actual gospel with middle school appropriate discussions of like sin, judgment, atonement, all the kind of the real things that actually speak to your soul and just you want to be happy. As a result of all that and the community that was in NSL and being welcomed and being loved, I like very firmly grasped onto this Christianity thing. I'm like, well, it has to be true. I don't know. At the time, I didn't know why, but I firmly believed it. And summer going into, I think it was going into eighth grade or ninth grade, I got baptized. So very shortly after starting to come to church, and things seemed pretty good. Occasionally, I thought, why do I believe it? Because I never had like a big come to Jesus moment as a kid. So I thought, well, why do I believe this at all? But then I didn't worry about it because I'm like, well, I do believe, and that's what matters, right? It's not who cares why you believe. You do believe, and that's good enough. So like I said, on the outside, it looked like I was doing good. I was going to church. I believed everything. Everyone said, oh, you're such a good boy. Your mom must be so proud of you. But during NSL and the way all the teaching was presented, I interpreted it. So this might make people go, oh, he learned things wrong, or he's attacking the way that we teach things. But it's just the way I heard it. It always seemed to me like God, when it came to salvation, God said, okay, reach out and grab my hand. And I was always told, you have to reach out and grab it, because God's there, and he's helping you, and he wants you to do that, and he's going to help you do it, but you have to reach up and grab it. So I thought, well, shoot, I gotta do that. I gotta reach out for his hand and maintain the relationship and work with him. But I was bad at that. I was really bad at that. Let me find where I am, because I've got some good stuff in here, but it's written. Like I said, I'm a writer, so I write very flowery, and it doesn't really sound good to read. Yeah, I know. So in Romans 7, 19 and 24, my relationship is perfectly described by those two verses. It's where Paul says, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? So I felt, I'm just going to start reading it because now I'm getting all nervous. This horrible state of affairs lasted from before God for failing to honor my half of the contract of salvation. This horrible state of affairs lasted from middle school until last year, like 2018. I let it fester for so long because I didn't want to disappoint God by telling him that I had been negligent in my duty. I felt that I needed to fix myself, come before God unblemished, because anything less was unacceptable. I recognized the futility of this, and my only real hope was that God would have mercy on me in the end, even though I was a failure. I knew this was going to happen because it happened when I wrote it. This all came to a head on Ash Wednesday of last year. I came home after a sermon contrasting the fickleness of humanity with the dependability of God. Reflecting and applying this message to my life, I felt utterly crushed by my sin and was reminded of a song I heard at Bethel. Depth of mercy, can there be mercy still reserved for me? Can my God his wrath forbear? Me, the chief of sinners, spare. Long have I withstood his grace, long provoked him to his face. Shoot. Long have I, now I'm forgetting the lyrics. This song is burned into my mind. Would not hearken to his calls, grieved him by a thousand falls. I my master have denied. I afresh have crucified and profaned his hallowed name. O Lord, sorry. My God, incline my heart now to repent. O Lord, for all my sins, let me lament. Today may I, for my foul revolt, deplore, weep, believe, and sin no more. There for me the Savior stands, shows his wounds and spreads his hands. God is love, I know, I feel. Jesus weeps and loves me still. Jesus bleeds and loves me still. Jesus dies and loves me still. I listened to the song on repeat for what felt like hours, weeping. Offering it to God was a prayer of desperation. Suddenly, in my mind I could see, and in my chest I could feel, God reaching down, and as Paul describes it in Romans 2, circumcising my heart. The filth that had built up was cleaned off, and I felt the peace that surpasses all understanding. In that moment, I realized why I had so stubbornly clung to faith. God, and God alone, had called me out of this world and declared me justified all those years ago, and he had been preserving me through all this self-inflicted suffering. So then it very quickly transitions. This, I hope, is an emotionally moving story. The question naturally arises, so what? How will this impact my life from now on? For me, I know that I can take risks for Jesus' sake and not worry about anything that will happen, either the successes or the failures, because nothing will affect my standing before God. He knows that if I sin by omission or commission, I have no fear of punishment, because Jesus has covered me with his righteousness. So in the end, my hope that God would have mercy on me was, then unconsciously and now consciously, me recognizing the true beauty of the gospel.